today as we come to the table.
And you think about all the years that we waste in sin, and we go, Lord, I've wasted so much time in sin and so much of my life, you know, and then God can make things happen so rapidly. I remember when I got saved at 25, I thought, Lord, I wasted so many years in just foolishness, wasted time, nothing. And it seems like that God just kind of, when I really committed to him, he just sped it up. Boom, 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 boom. Suddenly things were going, and here's life going. And I think I've still got some life to go. Only God knows that. But if I do, he's already done quite a bit. And I think he's going to do more. So it's exciting what God can do. If you're here thinking, I've wasted too much of my life, I'm older, there's no hope. God can just literally, he can turn back time, so to speak, or he can speed time up. He can change things.
And full surrender to God can make all the world of difference when it comes to your faith walk. God can do whatever he wants, but he still gives us the space and the opportunity to choose him. He will never force anything. He will always give you the choice to obey and to walk with him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will encourage you to invite God into your life. Allow God to truly rule and reign over all your decisions, over your mindset, and over all you do. When you surrender to God, there is nothing that can stop him from blessing your life beyond your imagination. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 38 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Here comes another, thus saith the Lord. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely, surely, and there's where the confidence comes in, I will add to your days 15 years. Now that may not sound like much at 40 years old, right? That's only 55. But again, 70 was an old life in that day. Now certainly that's still not a super long life. But God did give him another 15 years, and maybe whatever it was that was wrong with him, God temporarily made it go into remission. We'll see that God healed it. Maybe it came back. We don't know exactly how it came out as far as that goes, but God promises now he'll give him more time. And he says, I will deliver you from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And again, this is why, again, people say it had to be before, or God wouldn't have said, I'll defend this city. And it would appear to say that in the scripture. Those that would argue it came afterwards might say that it was a promise of future protection because he'd already come once. But I think this indicates that indeed this happened before chapter 37. So this would have been, again, a great test for him and a great faith builder for Hezekiah in this. Now, before we go on, I want to mention something. Again, these are one of those theological things that you'll never figure out, okay? But at the same time, I want to point it out to you because this is something that people often argue about in the church. You're never going to resolve this, but notice what happens here. God tells him, you're going to die. And then when Hezekiah prays, God says, all right, you're not going to die. So did God change his mind? The Bible says that God never changes his mind. He's almighty. So God didn't change his mind because the Bible says God never changes his mind. What that means is God knew in advance that he would tell him he's going to die, and that was what he was going to do if he didn't pray. But God, knowing he would pray, said, all right, you prayed, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So we see the sovereignty of God over everything, but we still see the choice of man interacting with that. Isn't that interesting? It's hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp. But you see so many times the choice of man and the sovereignty of God in one or two verses literally tied together. They can't be separated. And this is why it drives so many people crazy. They want to try to figure it out, and they want to divide and break up portions of the church and who believes this and that. The Bible teaches both. And so if you can just settle in your heart, the Bible teaches both, and we'll never understand it fully until we get in heaven. You're always going to be fine. It won't be an issue. But it is interesting to see here that God does allow the prayer of Hezekiah to change a thus saith the Lord statement that God just made, and yet the Bible says God is sovereign and doesn't change his mind. So it shows us this was all done before the earth with God's pre-knowledge and God knowing he would pray that and then God granting that grace. So I'll just let you, most of you say, well, that's fine. Let's move on. Some of you won't be able to sleep tonight. Anyway. I'll let y'all deal with that. Thanks. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for giving me this all this to have to worry about. Anyway, I'll add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And look at the confidence. Now you can see why he walked out and said, God's going to deliver it. Don't be afraid of Sennacherib. God is our deliverer. And this is the sign to you from the Lord. Here's the sign that the Lord will do this thing which he's spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down, that is already on the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. Whoa. In other words, you're not going to, if you went forward, you could all say, well, maybe we didn't see it right. You know, if it goes backward, there's no doubt this is a sign from God. So God wanted to give him a sign that he could not doubt in any form and fashion. Now, again, I don't know why people go crazy on this, but again, you read some commentators and people that get into this stuff, and they want to go crazy saying, well, he couldn't have brought it back because that would have made the earth do all these things, and this would have happened in the universe or whatever. Like, okay, my first answer to that is, you know, God could turn the sundial back without having to even change the time. He could just kind of turn the sundial back. I mean, he's God. I mean, to think that God has to worry about how the earth rotation is and the planets and the universe when he created it, he's God. He can do what he wants. And they'll spend, like, you know, pages and pages, and they want to argue about it. And it's like, okay, I just believe him because he's almighty, and he turned it back. Whether he stopped everything and literally reversed it, which is where they have trouble in the science dealing with, or whether he just turned the dial back and turned the shadow back. He could have done that and kept everything the same. He's God. Either way, it doesn't matter. He turned the sundial back. But I think that's an interesting sign to give him because he was basically giving him more time. It's almost like he's giving him a fresh start. He's kind of rewinding and saying, all right, I'm going to give you 15 more years, and I'll give you a sign to show you that I can take things and redo them. I'm going to redo it. By the way, I love that in Joel where it says that God will restore the years that the canker worm and the locust have eaten. You think about all the years that we waste in sin, and we go, Lord, I've wasted so much time in sin and so much of my life, you know, and then God can make things happen so rapidly. I remember when I got saved at 25, I thought, Lord, I wasted so many years in just foolishness, wasted time, nothing. And it seems like that God just kind of, when I really committed to him, he just sped it up. Boom, 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 boom. Suddenly things were going, and here's life going. And I think I've still got some life to go. Only God knows that. But if I do, he's already done quite a bit, and I think he's going to do more. So it's exciting what God can do. If you're here thinking, I've wasted too much of my life, I'm older, there's no hope, God can just literally, he can turn back time, so to speak, or he can speed time up. He can change things the way you want. Another phenomena I've noticed, and I'm talking way more than I wanted to tonight, but I'm sorry. Read more. But one last thing I want you to know. Sometimes you think, I don't have time to pray this morning. I've got so much to do. Maybe you woke up late. Here's what I found. I dare you, try this. On the times when I think, I'm so busy, I've got to get going. If I just say, no, I've got to pray. You know, I should have gotten up earlier. It's my fault. I can't, Lord, forgive me that, but I've got to pray now. I'm just going to pray. I have watched him not only do everything I wanted to do in that day, but do more than I thought he could do in that day and have like somehow time left over by the end of it. God is the author of time. God is outside of time. Time is a world we live in. He doesn't live in time. He's outside of it. Time doesn't affect him at all, but it affects us. And he can manipulate that to get done what needs to get done. So never think you don't have time to do these things. God will give you the time to do it. But he turns the sundial back, and so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which he'd gone down. And this is the writing that Hezekiah, king of Judah, wrote when he had been sick and recovered from the sickness. So here he is, what he said when he was praying, and he writes it out in kind of a song or psalm form. He said, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, that's another name for God, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone. Look, he's given up hope. Taken from me like a shepherd's tent. You know, they'd watch the nomads take their tents down and move them in the desert. Just in, you know, one day they'd take them down and move on. Somebody's like, my tent's being taken down. I've been cut off like a weaver. You know, again, when you're doing the weaver, they take the little rod, those you've seen them do the weaving, and they'll work whatever they're working, whether it's a blanket or whatever they're making, and you get toward the end of it, and it's a beautiful work of, you know, that you're doing whatever, and you don't want to cut it off until it's done. You want to finish it, then give some room, and then cut it off. What he's saying is, I'm right in the process of being made into something beautiful here. God's working in my life. I'm right in the middle of something God is doing, and rather than getting to the end of it, giving some extra room, and then cutting it off, I'm being cut off right in the middle of my blanket. Right? So my life's being cut short. He cuts me from the loom. Again, that goes with the weaver. They have the loom of when the weaver, you know, uses. From day until night, you make an end of me. I've considered until morning. Basically, I've considered until morning. That's his meditation of thinking about this. And he goes on a new thought. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. You know, you think of a dove and the sounds they make, you know. My eyes fell from looking around. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken. And so there's his prayer. He cried out to God. Now we see God answering. And look, after the answer of God, here's where he is in verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So now I'm going to pay attention now. I realize that life is fragile. I realize I can die even though I'm young and I thought I couldn't. I can die at any moment. I'm going to really pay attention to my days now. I'm going to prioritize and really make my days count. In the bitterness of my soul, I said these things. In other words, oh Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me alive. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You've cast all my sins behind your back. Praise the Lord. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to your children. Now again, he didn't really understand how things worked at this time. No one did really till Jesus came, as far as continuing to live on until that day. So he makes comments about his life being over until whatever. But now we know, and Jesus revealed to us, that we continue on living, and they were celebrating the Lord. Even those that had passed on from their bodies were still praising the Lord until he died on the cross and took them to heaven. But just as a side note there theologically, he says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I'm going to become a real praising person now. I'm going to count my days. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to thank him. Every day is going to matter. And so you see the change of, well, in addition to his heart. His heart was already good, but in addition to his heart. And notice, interesting what God does here, an encouragement here on healing. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs. And why figs? I don't know. There may be some healing property in figs. And apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. Now, he had some boil. We don't know what kind of boil it was. Maybe it was cancerous. Maybe it was, we don't know. And no doubt there was a supernatural help. I doubt that figs would take away the boil on its own without God doing it. But he says, put it on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go to the house of the Lord? Now, again, this obviously not chronological again. This is the statement that Hezekiah made before God told through Isaiah that he would turn the sundial back. And so, but anyway, this is interesting to me, because I want you to be encouraged tonight. When it comes to healing, I've seen God do healing in three primary ways. I know God does it in other ways. One is sometimes God just supernaturally heals. We've prayed for people before and watched them. I remember somebody came forward, they had a really bad knee issue. They were about to have surgery on their knee. They torn a meniscus real bad and had the MRI and all the stuff. And I mean, it was like messed up. They were going for surgery. And we prayed, and he was like, I think I'm just healed. And sure enough, he went and got it looked at again, and it was no tear. Just supernaturally at that moment, God healed him. I've seen that happen. And that's happened numerous times over the years in ministry. And then I've seen times where we'll pray for somebody and it's like nothing really happens at that moment, but then later on over a period of time, they suddenly get better and then they're healed. It's no less God's healing. Sometimes God does instantaneous. Sometimes God does over time. And the example, I'll give you biblical examples of both. Instantaneous, the Lord touching people and they got healed. Over time, remember the Lord put his hands on one guy and said, now he was blind. He said, can you see? He said, well, not really. Men are walking around like trees. You know, it's like it's all blurry and whatever. So he touched him again and then he could see clearly. Now, the Lord could have healed him in one touch, couldn't he? We know that. But the Lord was showing us, sometimes I do it in phases. So you may be prayed for, and it may be a month or two, and then because I'm going to do it in my timing. I want you to pray to be healed, but I'm not done yet. I'm doing something through this illness. I'm doing something through this ailment. And until I'm done, I'm not going to heal you, but I want you to know that I will heal you. So pray, ask the elders to anoint you with oil. You may not be healed at that moment, but then all of a sudden, you're like, a couple months go by, it's like, I'm healed, I'm better. So God does it his own way. Another way that God does it is, and sometimes God says, no, that's a whole other subject. That's not really one of the three ways of healing. That's just God saying, no, I've got a reason. You know, Paul went to the Lord and said, Lord, heal me. And God said, no. And Paul's like, come on, I've got the gift of healing. I heal other people. I've prayed numerous times, you know, and I'm putting words in Paul's mouth. It doesn't tell us what he said, but I know what I'd be thinking, right? And God was like, Paul, I'm going to show you things that are so great that if I don't make you sick in some way, and the Bible says God did it to him. If I don't make you sick in some way and keep that on you, you're going to think you're about something. You're going to get prideful. The mighty Paul. You're not mighty, you're just Paul, which, by the way, his name means small. That's what his name means. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And you know, Paul means small. He does. God was making it very clear to Paul, I'm going to do great things in you, but the balloon's going to drop. And then when I let all the air out, then I'm going to give you an illness. Are you sure you got the right guy, Lord? Yeah, because if I don't give you an illness, I'm going to show you heaven. Really? Yeah, I'm going to show you heaven. You're going to go up to heaven. I got some things I want to show you, and I'm going to use you in amazing ways. If I don't because you're a man, a man can't handle this kind of stuff. If I don't change your name to small, because you thought you were so important, and if I don't give you an illness for your whole life, you're going to get prideful. So that's what we're going to do. So sometimes God says no, and God does that. So if you have an ailment that God won't heal, there's reasons. God knows what he's doing. Trust him. The last one is what he does here, and this is what I want you to grasp. God uses medicine. Now, did God do the healing here? He said he did. God said, I'm going to heal you. But then God said, now get some medicine, put it on the wound. And then it was healed. So does God use doctors? Yes. Does God use medicine? Yes. The bottom line is, God is the one that heals, but God uses all different things. We tend to think that if it's not some supernatural prayer and suddenly it's just better, that God didn't heal us. God heals us every time. Listen, we've been sick numerous times in this room and we're all still here alive. God healed us. So you can write it up to whatever you want. God has used medicine. God has used supernatural healing. God has done it in delayed timing. And some of you in this room, God has just said, I'm not going to heal that. But that just doesn't go along with my theology. I believe God heals everybody. Well, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. And your theology is wrong. And somebody taught you wrong. And you need to go back to the Word and see what God really says. And Paul's the first place you need to start at. Then when you learn that, realize, I trust God. He's sovereign. It's okay. And so I love to see the Lord here using, again, medicine to heal. Chapter 38 was a long chapter. It was like, you know, half the Bible. Chapter 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, who was one of the son of the king of Babylon, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, his sickness had spread to other areas. They heard about it. Whatever it was, everybody knew was unhealable. So it could have been cancer, could have been something else. It would be like saying somebody has whatever unhealable disease today. There's no healing for it. And then all of a sudden they find out, hey, the God of Hezekiah healed him. And they go, whoa. So the king there, who's at this time, Babylon is not a force to be reckoned with. This is about 150 years later, they're going to come into a world dominance. But right now, Assyria is still the world dominant power. Babylon's kind of a medium to a nobody. And so they send these messengers going, hey, heard you got better, and God obviously did a miracle. The God of Israel is really great, you know. And he sent letters by his, you know, by these messengers, not his own, you know, himself. He didn't come, but he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures. So Hezekiah's all excited now, how God's healed him. He feels important. These dignitaries from another country and another nation show up, and he makes a mistake. There's nothing wrong in welcoming them and saying, thank you for coming. It's such an honor. Maybe having a big banquet for them and treating them like, you know, like he should, as dignitaries from another nation. But he gets excited about, you know, these guys coming in. Probably Hezekiah may be feeling really important. You know, yeah, God did heal me, and the miracle God, you know, and I'm his king, and this is the nation of Israel. Let me show you all the things that God has given us. You know, I was like, whoa. You start showing the other nations all your treasures, you're going to kind of elicit something in them that want those treasures. And when they get the power to get them, they're going to come get them. I've given you great things, Hezekiah. I've given the nation of Israel great things. And somebody's going to want to take them. But he just, again, I think maybe caught up in the emotions of the moment. I want to show you all the things I have. Look at my nice car, my nice house, my nice this, my nice that. Whoa. Thank God for that. But let's be careful who we reveal all that to. Some of you guys have treasures in your home tonight. Probably. Nobody needs to know about. You know? Because if you put it out there and let everybody know, oh man, you ought to see my gun collection or whatever. I got every kind of gun you can imagine, man. I got all kinds of whatever. And in the South, that means, whoa, they like guns in the South. And the wrong guy hears that and he goes, look, this guy's got piles of stuff. We need to hit this house. Well, you want to keep certain things quiet, right? And so he shows them all his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious women, all of his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them all of it. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. So Isaiah now, again, finds out about this. And he said to him, what did these men say? And where did they come from to you? And Hezekiah said, well, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. It was a long way off, you know. And it was important people. And they were coming to recognize my importance. He said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, well, they've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures I've not shown them. And you imagine Hezekiah going, oh, my goodness. You know, the prophet of God having the wisdom of God and the spirit of God, and Hezekiah, for whatever the reason, maybe having a fleshly moment there, it would appear. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. In other words, you show them everything, they're going to want to come get it. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So they're going to take them and make them their servants in Babylon. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken to me is good. No doubt he was in a humbled state here. He said, for at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Now, we read that and think, wow, this guy, what's wrong with him? At least there's peace and truth in my days, right? I don't think that was the heart of Hezekiah. You know, I don't think Hezekiah was like, oh, good, I'm glad my kids are going to suffer. I'm glad I won't, but you can have the kids, just do what you want. I don't think that was Hezekiah's heart. I think what Hezekiah's doing is he's saying, well, at least there'll be some time left before it happens. I think it was more of a statement of, you know, I messed up, but God is gracious not just to remove me right now and to remove my family. So I think that's really the heart of Hezekiah here. So it can, I think it reads awkwardly in the English, the way we say things today, but I think that wouldn't make sense. Hezekiah was a godly man. He certainly wouldn't be happy that his kids are going to get wiped out. That wouldn't be his heart. Now, between 39 and 40, this is amazing. A couple things real quick, and then we'll get into 40. But the book of Isaiah, as I told you guys, it's written like the whole Bible. It is a model. It's like a mini Bible within the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. How many Old Testament books are there? It's just not a fair quiz. I mean, I've already gotten to look at it, so I'm cheating. 39. How many are in the New Testament? 27. What you're going to see now, how the Holy Spirit has done this, is right now the first 39 books of the Bible are pretty much judgment, 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 the wrath of God, what God's going to do. Almost like the Old Testament in many ways, because again, God was gracious, but the cross had not taken place yet. And now we switch into the last 27 chapters of the book, and we're going to see it in more of this kind of, it's just heading toward heaven the whole time. It's this picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament in one. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. What it means is you see a little bit more of God's, you know, vengeance and wrath in the Old Testament to some degree, because that was before the cross. But you see God's vengeance and wrath in the New Testament if you read the book of Revelation. That's pretty clear to see. So God didn't change. It's just a picture of the Old Testament and the New, even broken up in the 39 and the 27, even as the Bible's broken up that way. And so it's exciting to see this kind of change here. Matter of fact, the change is so stark. Where now it kind of turns into where God's going to judge, God's going to judge. The first line here, verse 40, notice that, or chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It's so stark now, starting from now on in the attitude all the way through here, that foolish scholars, and I would undoubtedly say unsaved scholars, say, well, this is two different Isaiahs. There's no way that the same Isaiah wrote this, because first of all, there's things that happened prophetically that couldn't have happened because nobody could have known that. Well, God did, number one. That's why I say they're probably unbelievers or foolish. But secondly, they say two Isaiahs wrote this. So if you ever read, those of you that are studiers, I say this for the studiers in the room, and I'm saying we all study to some degree, but maybe you feel called to teach and you've got your commentaries. You may read some of them that say, well, two Isaiahs wrote this. Nonsense. How do we know that? Jesus quoted from the first 39 books and called him Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus quoted from the last 27 in Isaiah and called him the same Isaiah the prophet. He didn't separate it. He didn't make a difference. He quoted both sides of Isaiah, said it's the same Isaiah. So the bottom line is, Jesus is the final authority.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville. In Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.